If you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, you're going to find that we're going to meet Bartimaeus, who is blind, who through the miracle of God's supernatural, all-consuming divine power, ends up seeing more than scenery. He's looking, but he's going to see much more than just sight. Imagine how it is for a blind person to now instantly see. Can you imagine that? Anybody lost their hearing for like a day or two or anybody like that? Anybody lost the ability to see? Anybody lost the ability to speak? No, nobody? Okay, you did? Yeah, I actually lost the ability to speak for about 3 months. And I had neck surgery, and they go in through the front, they pull the nerve, and they'll say 1 in 100 people will lose their ability to talk as a result of pulling that vocal cord nerve, and hey, I won the odds, the lottery, yay, Chris. So I couldn't talk, and I remember after 3 months, through some wonderful circumstances, I think I've shared with you, and I'll do again, that I was able to then speak again. My vocal cords worked. And I remember standing in the back during worship and just singing and crying, weeping, because I could sing. I could sing praise to God. I couldn't do it for months. It's like I'd been muzzled. Can you imagine what it's like to then never hear or never see and then now have the ability to see? Unbelievable. And that's what we find ourselves here. He had never seen human beings. He had never seen a crowd. He's in the city of roses, Jericho. It's filled with palm trees, the hills of Moab in the background. Back then, it was much more beautiful, Jericho, than it is today. And the thing that he saw first over everything, can you imagine? The very first thing you see is the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. So let's meet Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, his life is about to get remarkably different. It's going to be incredible, and he's going to go from spiritual darkness to light, from blindness to sight, and I want you to read with me verses 46 to 52, and today we will finish, yes, miraculously, Mark chapter 10. So let's stand in honor of the Word of God and read with me, if you would, from your outline, these amazing verses together. And then we'll pray and we'll kind of open up this text. Let's read it. Here we go. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you." And throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go. Your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Let's pray. Father, we'd ask that you would open our eyes. If there are any here who are spiritually blind, that you would somehow begin that work to crack through that and awaken them to the reality of who you are, that you are truly the only way of salvation, that you truly are God incarnate, that you are the God who is worthy of all worship. And Father, we pray too that you would help us to become more like Jesus Christ, that we would learn from this event in ways that would change us and mold us and cause us to be more like your Son, to be sweeter, to be more committed to truth, and to do so in a way that would truly honor and glorify you. We pray too that you would tool us to reach out to those who think they see but can't. And Father, we'll trust you for what you'll do and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is the last true miracle before the cross. There's a fig tree that's going to be cursed pretty quick. But as far as a healing, this will be the last one. And it'll be one of the last conversions in order to display the greatness of God. By that, I mean to demonstrate the compassion of God for the hurting. One of the things that you've got to see in this text is the fact that Jesus Christ cares for you who are hurting, who are beaten down, who are burdened with sin, whose circumstances are overwhelming you and crushing you. He cares for you. And he's going to show you just how much he loves the hurting by ultimately being hurt for you. Soon, the servant of God will become the suffering servant. Soon, the anointed one will be the rejected one. Soon, the sovereign Lord is to become the sacrificial lamb. And it's now time for Jesus to face the hatred of the religious leaders. It's now time for Jesus to deal with the rejection of the nation. Now only suffering and death await the Lord Jesus Christ. Now why is that? Well, on a human level, first, because apostasy rules the land. This is not a genuine, in a sense, faith-driven country the way that God had laid out the Old Testament. They're not crying out to him. They're saying, we've achieved faith. We've achieved salvation. And they've lost the true faith. Just like today, people will say, I'll live good. I'll be good enough. I'll do enough things when your goodness will send you to hell. I'll pray a prayer and I'll add Jesus to my life when not following Christ will send you to hell. You understand, it's a different day. You need to learn from what we studied earlier in this chapter, the rich young ruler who in Mark chapter 10 in the early study, you own the fact that you're a rebellious, corrupt sinner, which he didn't do. You need to accept that you have no loves, no idols that you love more than Jesus Christ that compete with that love. And you need to realize that you can't save yourself. It's impossible for us to be saved. Salvation is impossible. It is only possible with God. And you need to cry out for God to save you. We need to learn the lessons of what we've already seen. And all true Christians would embrace those lessons in Mark chapter 10. But the second reason that Christ is going to the cross because it's God's predetermined plan. This is his intention. This is how God will be able to redeem his children. Love will drive Christ to Jerusalem. Love for sinners. Love for rejectors. Love for proud, sick, selfish. People like you. And people like me. People. And Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem in chapter 11, verse 1, with the triumphal entry. He's about there, but he stops in Jericho, the city of roses. And there we'll learn of two fantastic conversions. One we're going to see, and one is in another gospel. Two great salvation stories. Two prodigals come home. Two lost souls are found. Two darkened minds are enlightened. Two outcasts are reconciled and two sinners are saved. Who are they? One is the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, the tax collector from Luke, and the other is the story of blind Bartimaeus here in Mark. These occur about the same time, so you get kind of a frame of reference. Two final trophies of sovereign grace before the cross. Think about them. They're not noble, they're not mighty. They're not popular. They're not loved. They're definitely not influential. They're poor, rejected, hated outcasts. And if you belong to that category, that's good news for you, right? But there is something very, very genuine that's about to happen to them. Now, don't miss this contrast. We're about to see a massive show. A massive show. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. It's a hypocritical hoopla. When Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, the crowds hail him. Hail him. They hosanna. They show a massive show of support. But none of it is sincere. None of it. But the conversions of Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus are sincere. There's a big contrast here. It's almost as if God were saying, the nation, the hoopla, my children have rejected me, but I have chosen the rejected to be my children. Isn't that cool? That's incredible. And the final shining moments of God's grace were the conversions of a blind beggar and a hated tax collector, not the big show of the so-called crowd. Now, there's a lesson in that for us, is there not? Can you think about that? Are you mature enough, let me ask you, that you've stopped being enamored by the showy stuff in Christianity? Now, I mean this sincerely. The conferences, the concerts, the movements, living by feelings, the big next event. There are churches that basically function that way. They go from big event to big event. That's what they do. But have you learned the importance of focusing on the quiet, sincere work of God's Word, of the Gospel, of God's Spirit, and of His church in genuine conversion and discipleship? Do you understand the contrast that I'm saying? There's two conversions here, and there's this big, gigantic show. The big, gigantic show is fake, and the conversions are real. Jesus didn't turn the world upside down only through preaching. Certainly not conferences, not books, and the latest event. He really did it primarily through discipleship. Did he not? Was it not those 12 men that he used to turn the world upside down? Yes, we need sound preaching. Yes, we need the Word of God. But understand, we desperately need a commitment to God's Word and to discipleship. Not the showy, but the essential. Are you discipling, being discipled? Do you cultivate intentional relationships for the purpose of growth? Do you? This church will never move away from that commitment. Christ was committed to discipleship. Now, that doesn't mean that big events are not good. They can be helpful. They can stir us up. They can charge us up. But understand, I'm convinced that some of you have slowed in your growth in Christ directly related to your lack of life-on-life discipleship. Join an RMG. Get involved in a ministry where you're interrelated, where there are people who are ministering to one another. Yes, it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard. But it's non-showy work that the Holy Spirit uses to change our lives, is it not? It's that stuff that goes on beyond the showy. It wasn't the big triumphal entry that scored all the points with God's glory. It was actually cosmetic. It was fake. But these are conversions. This is the real stuff in contrast to the public. What's his conversion like? Well, look at point number one in your outline, the seeing of blind Bartimaeus. The seeing of blind Bartimaeus. Verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with the disciples, a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. Now, they came to Jericho. Jericho was really well known both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, that's where they walked around, the walls fall down. It was a city fed by springs. It had a lot of water. And even though it was in the middle of the desert, there was so much water, Jericho was considered a garden city. A garden city. It's not that way today, but it was back then, maintaining a large population and the crossroads of many trade routes. It was and is today filled with palm trees and fruit trees of every kind. It was known for its almond trees and its rose bushes. Mark Antony, really existed, actually gave Jericho to Cleopatra as a gift. And Herod the Great built a fort there and a palace there as well. It was a magnificent place. The Old Testament Jericho was very small, relatively. New Testament Jericho, much larger. So there were like two Jerichos, one within the other. And what's Jesus doing here? Well, look at 46. He is leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd. Now, there's a lot of buzz about Jesus. Zacchaeus is most likely that short little corrupt tax collector. He's probably been saved. And he's been so transformed, he is returning money at incredible interest, four times the amount. People are talking about that. I mean, when you get four times the amount of what you've been cheated, people are talking about that. And on the route between Jericho and Jerusalem, guess what city is there? It's a city called Bethany. Just weeks before, Jesus kind of stopped by, and someone had died. His name is Lazarus, and he was risen from the dead. You think people are talking about that? No, seriously. And they knew he was dead, 4 days in the tomb. There's also pilgrims all over Israel who are flooding into Jericho from all over the world. They're headed to Jerusalem for the Passover. Many of these people have seen Jesus heal. Many of them have heard him teach. Many of them are excited about the possibility that Jesus Christ could be the long-awaited Messiah. So this is an incredible, exciting event. And as Jesus leaves Jericho with his disciples, there's a massive crowd. That's what this verse is telling us. There's the disciples and a large crowd lining the roads and following Christ. In all this mass excitement in the city of roses, we meet blind Bartimaeus. Verse 46 in the middle there. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, is sitting by the road. Now, sitting by the road is a great place to be when you're a beggar, correct? because that's where the people are. And of course, that's where they throw you a small coin or a piece of bread or something like that. There were many beggars in Israel, and Jesus healed a lot of them. What made Bartimaeus the beggar was that he was blind. That's what made him a beggar. Now, we don't know if he was blind from birth or blind from an accident or blind from some unsanitary situation or he caught some sort of infectious disease, but we do know this. We do know that the thinking of the population, understand, different than today, that the teaching of even the hard-hearted religious leaders made you believe, and Bartimaeus believed this himself, are you ready? That he was under divine judgment because he was blind. That's what everyone believed. That's what he believed. That's what was taught. Everyone was convinced God was punishing Bartimaeus because he's blind. His blindness is punishment from God. Are you getting this? We don't think that way, but they thought that way. You remember John 9, the man who was born blind? The disciples asked this question, who sinned, this man or his parents? Wow. That caused his blindness. Okay, that's their thinking. Now here is the blind man who is alienated, he's ostracized, he's thinking he's under a divine curse, who's begging in order to survive every day. And lest we forget, the other Gospels tell us, just in case you forgot, there's two blind men, Bartimaeus and another. There's another. Mark focuses only on the one we've come to know, Bartimaeus. He does, the son of Timaeus. Now, why? This is speculative, but it's pretty strong. Probably because he was a well-known believer. Probably because he became someone everybody knew in the early church. That's why he focuses on the one. By the time Mark wrote his gospel, this was Mark's way of sharing the conversion story of a familiar believer, Bartimaeus, the man who was blind who now can see. So here, Bartimaeus, though, right now is at the bottom. Socially, he's below the poor. He's below the unclean. He's just barely above a tax collector, Zacchaeus. And Luke tells us that Bartimaeus hears the crowd going crazy and passing by. Picture what it was like. Now, one commentator writes it this way. Let me kind of read this to you. Bartimaeus would be waking up, shaking the straw from his shabby garment, stretching, getting up to his feet, and tapping his way along a familiar turns which led to the main gate of Jericho. Arriving at this key location, he would take his regular place with the other beggars. This is where you go. As he sits there, like so many times before, he hears the city come to life, donkeys, women talking, shopkeepers, camels, the aroma of fish. Soon Jericho would be humming, and he would begin his beggar's cry. Some would say, alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. Alms for the blind. Suddenly, he tenses, this writer says, and his sensitive ears hear the hubbub of a great crowd approaching. Some boys come running through with shrill cries, and then more people are hurrying past the gate. Excitedly, Bartimaeus, he's brushed by a robe. He reaches out and grabs it, and he says, what's going on? And the passerby, pulling his robe away, would say, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the one who heals lepers, the one who heals blind people, raises the dead. Some say he's the Messiah. He's coming. He's coming this way. And everybody's been talking about his exploits and his words, and Bartimaeus has already heard probably first-hand testimony of one who has heard Jesus teach. He might even have talked to somebody who's been healed by Christ already, and he may even talk to someone who themselves have just been ministered to by Christ in a very specific way. Beggars had time. They talked with people. They had time to think. They had time to reflect on scriptures they had been taught. And so you understand, Bartimaeus has made up his mind, this must be the Messiah. This must be the promised one. He's now coming. His heart began to pound, even he's trembling, even though it's beginning to get warm. Intermittent hosannas ring out, and Bartimaeus is rocked. Jesus, the one, would soon be gone. He would soon pass by. And verse 47, look what happens. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus believed Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Savior. Now, Jesus, that word Jesus means that God saves, and Jesus would save people from their sins. And then the son of David would mean that Jesus is the one who's the heir to David's throne. He's the promised one, the one promised in the Old Testament, the one who'd receive the kingdom, the one promised to David's offspring. In Matthew's gospel, gives us the whole genealogy of Jesus, that Joseph comes from the family of David. And then Luke tells us that the genealogy proves that Mary comes from the line of David. So either way, he's covered. His earthly father, his stepfather, and then his true mother were in the line of David. So Jesus truly is the son of David. But more than that, he is the son of David, the messianic David, the promised one, the one whom the angel said. Read aloud with me in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Let's read it together. Here we go. Ready? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That was pretty bad reading with you, with me. So try Acts 13, 22. Everybody together. Ready? Here we go. He raised up David to be their king, the son of Jesse, from the descendants of this man, according to the promise God has brought to Israel, a Savior, Jesus. From the descendants of David, it would be Christ. And so blind Bartimaeus believes that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He believed that Jesus could heal him. He believed that he was the Christ, the Son of David, the Messiah. So Bartimaeus is asking, verse 47, have mercy on me. See that? Oh, circle that. Have mercy on me. That's have pity me. Pity me. Here's a man who knows what he needs, mercy. He needs mercy. Mercy. And while this is a typical cry of afflicted people, certainly it's a true and pure cry from this man from his heart. Pity me. He doesn't deserve anything. Have mercy on me. And he knows it. He would have understood the theology of the people as well and thought of himself as cursed by God because he's blind. But he knows he needs mercy. He knows he's a sinner. So his blindness actually aids him in facing his sinful condition. So Bartimaeus is desperate, calling for Christ, the promised Messiah. That's not true. What I just said is not true. He's not calling. Okay? He's not. He's not yelling. He's not shouting. He's not. He's not. He's screaming. That's what the text says. He's screaming. He began to cry out. Cry out is shout. And that word in the Gospel of Mark is used to describe the insane, unearthly screeching of demons possessing people. It's the same. Trust me. It's the same word used in the Gospels of the screaming of a woman in childbirth. I had 5-6 days in a maternity ward in Honolulu, and Danielle was awesome, but I did hear screaming. I did. It frightened me. It frightened me. Have you ever shouted at somebody? I mean, shouted at them, the name of a crowd, somebody that you knew? Have anybody ever done that? I was at a Padres game. The only time I've ever been to a Padres game, it was years ago now. I remember shouting at a friend who was on the team, going up to bat, and he ignored me. I've never been back. That's it. I was just totally, hey, hey. No, just, you know, he was concentrating. I got it, but whatever. Okay, that's yelling. Screaming. You ever scream? We scream like a demon. Scream like you're hysterical. When you do that, what happens? Everyone looks. Everyone's frightened by you. Right? Everyone hears. Everybody knows. This is not a cry. This is a screeching, yelling desperation. I'd like to do it for you, but I'm not sure that it would wreck my throat and I won't be able to get through second hour. That's what's happening. Look at verse 48. And then many were sternly telling him, be quiet. But he kept crying all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. Sternly telling them. It means that they're telling him to shut up. It's a rebuke. It's a censure. We don't want to hear you. You're ruining the moment, Bartimaeus. Be quiet. But all this does is cause him to, what's it say? To scream out all the more. So this is screeching, just grating on the chalkboard kind of amen. It's like bad parenting. You've seen that, right? Bad parenting, kids are screaming. And the parents, stop. You know, they're trying to get them to stop. What's the kid do? Cranks it up to 5 more decibels. Why? Until he gets what he wants. This is what's going on. He's just going to crank it up until he gets an answer. Bartimaeus will not be silenced. He is desperate. You ever been desperate? Desperate? Very few of us in life have been desperate. He's blind, and he in his mind is under judgment, being punished. He needs mercy, and now he's even louder. Verse 48, he kept crying out all the more. It means he's screaming out large, harsh-sounding noises in these words. And you can see how revealing this is concerning the people's attitude. What's the people's attitude? Well, he screeches, elicits no sympathy from the crowd at all. None at all. In fact, in verse 48, many were sternly telling, be quiet. Many were shushing him. Many were. That's the attitude of the populace. Be quiet. You're cursed. Be quiet. Shut up. He's a nuisance. They all disdain him. He's cursed. But their comments had absolutely no effect on Bartimaeus. He was persistent, and he stuck to it. He would not stop. Why? I really believe the Spirit of God's drawing him. He kept crying, verse 48, all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. There's only one way to really understand Bartimaeus here. He believes everything he's heard about Jesus. And he's heard a lot. And he's heard enough to believe that he's the Messiah. And he understands his own condition, his wretchedness of his sin. He's an outcast. He's a sinner. He's cursed by God. It's hammered home to him day after day. He feels it with the disdain of people who come to him. He couldn't see Jesus. He could not see his normal garb. He couldn't see the lack of kingly scepter, but he knew who Jesus was. And he refuses to be beaten back in silence. He needs mercy. He'll fight for mercy. He believes Jesus is the merciful Messiah. You know, if you're spiritually blind, if you're crushed, if you're at the bottom of the barrel, that's really the attitude that Christ wants you to come. He really does. Desperately seeking mercy. Desperately seeking mercy. That's a great way to start every day. Mercy's new every morning. And he knew Jesus was the Messiah, prophesied in Isaiah. Isaiah 35, verse 5, what's it say? Then the eyes of the who will be opened? The blind, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. I believe God has given Bartimaeus faith, not merely sight. I really do. His heart has seen the light before his eyes even saw the light. His heart has seen Jesus before his eyes ever saw Jesus. I believe his heart is pounding and his mind is crying out that famous prayer in Luke 18, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's how he saw himself. He knew he needed the mercy of God, and the mercy of God had come to him through the Messiah, Jesus. So here he is, Bartimaeus, by the side of the road in the Garden City of Palms, Jericho. He's pitifully aware of his physical and spiritual need, his darkness. The Lord opens his heart to see Christ as the true Messiah, and despite resistance, nothing will stop him. He persists in his desire to get help, which leads us to point number two in your outline, the sympathy of a sacrificial Savior. The sympathy of a sacrificial Savior. Verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. Now, why would he stop for an obnoxious, screaming blind man? Why would he do that? Because he cares. Because he's compassionate. This is not an act of impatience, like, I got to shut this guy up. All he had to do was walk through. I think the populace could actually see in the eyes of Christ his care and his compassion. Psalm 103 is there in your outline, verse 8. Would you read that aloud with me? It'll encourage your heart. Let's read it together. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. So call that screaming man here. Don't silence him. Bring him to me. This is the kind of God we have. In fact, in Luke 18:40, it puts it this way. Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. He commanded Bartimaeus to be brought to him. Do you love that? Look at how the fickle crowd changes now. I mean, they're, shut up! And like, oh, the master wants you. Aren't we great people? Verse 49, they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up, he's calling for you. That's the power of leadership. It is. All of you in some form are leaders, right? Even in your home, you're a leader. Sometimes with your younger siblings, your brothers, you're a leader. Everyone's a leader somehow. You're a model in some way. RMG leaders, student leaders, ushers, hosts on the patio, leadership sets the tone. You see that here? Jesus, bring him to me. Oh, he wants you. The same people go, shut up! Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. That's perfect. If you're trusting, rejoicing, believing, joyful, those you lead, they'll be interested. I can't tell you how important ushers and greeters are for just even setting a tone and showing off Christ in our services. You lead, you're influencing. Don't ever forget that. You set a tone. When the crowd responds to the Lord's request and speaks to the man they'd hoped he'd ignore, and actually giving him two commands: take courage, have confidence, take heart. Stop screaming, get up, for Jesus wants to see you. And look at Bartimaeus' response. Verse 50, look at it. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Now, these are vivid details that only Mark gives us. And they're both acts of faith and eagerness. The garment is an outer cloak, and he casts it away. Now, either it means one of two things. One, he actually just takes the cloak and he throws it off, which would be an unusual thing to do, because once you throw it out, you can't find it anymore, right? You're blind. You don't know where it is. Okay? Kind of different. But really, probably what it was that cloak, a covering, and this is still to this day in places where there are beggars. They'll take that cloak and they'll put it on the ground in front of them, and that's where you throw your coin. And he just took that, and it probably covered part of his legs, and he just took that and he just threw it aside, and the coins are all ding, 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 ding. He didn't care about that anymore. All he cared was about Christ. He wanted Christ. So he casts that cloak aside, he jumps up, and that word is only used here in the New Testament, so hapax legomena, the only time it's used, it pictures his spirited, ecstatic response. It's kind of like, I don't know how to translate it, yippee! Okay, he jumped up, and probably someone took him there, or he just heard the voice and knew where to go, and answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Isn't that a kind of an unusual request for a blind guy? You know, what do you want, Mr. Blind Man? Jesus answered his screaming cries, and guess what? Jesus wants Bartimaeus to ask. It's not enough for you and I. It's very convicting to me. It's not enough for us to want, desire, wish, or imagine. The Lord wants his children to ask. He wants you to ask him. You're struggling with something this morning? He wants you to ask. Talk to him. Don't just complain about it to your spouse or worry about it. Ask. Read aloud with me. You know this verse, but let's read it together with some encouragement. Philippians 4, 6. Let's read it out loud. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ask. Ask him. Verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? I love this. Bartimaeus doesn't say, "I want to sit on your right or your left in the kingdom," like the two disciples did. He doesn't say that. I put me in a place where everyone will serve me. He doesn't do that. His attitude is totally different. You notice that? You notice that his attitude is just mercy, and the amazing attitude of Christ. Can you see the high King of Heaven here, God incarnate, becomes the servant? Did you get that? And the true slave, Jesus, becomes the true slave of a sinner, a lowly outcast. Jesus just taught us. He just taught us in Mark chapter 10. If you want to be great in my kingdom, be the servant. No. Be the slave. No. Be the sacrifice for others. And here's Christ living that out right here. You have situations where there are people who make requests of you, sometimes even non-believers, and it's the perfect opportunity to put Christ on display by being that servant. And here Christ is living that out. What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus only wants mercy, not like James and John, who want a position over others. Bartimaeus knows he deserves nothing. He's not laying claim to anything. Mercy means give me what I don't deserve. And so Bartimaeus, what does he ask? The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." I want to regain. Rabboni means master, according to Luke 18, he actually calls Jesus Lord, Luke 18:41. What do you want from me to do for you? And he said, Lord, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. Now, this man can't see. He actually recognizes Christ as Lord and Master. He's a blind man who sees very clearly. Spirit of God has opened his heart, I believe. And yet Jesus here takes on the role of servant and slave and asks Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Here is, this is hard to imagine, all power, all authority, the Master, Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords. There's no one greater, no one, expressing compassion, sympathy, lowliness, tenderness, kindness, affection, grace, and mercy. That's our Savior. Oh, if I could just encourage you, go to Christ and know that he is gracious and giving and merciful to you. He is. He wants to be. The king does what the beggar asks him to do. Does that affect you? It should impact you. What do you want? Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. We see, I want to see. Matthew's gospel shows us the compassion of Christ as then Jesus reached over in Matthew's gospel, and it tells us he touched his eyes. Luke's gospel, the Lord commands, receive your sight. And Luke 18:14, Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. Matthew 20, move with compassion. He touched his eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. The tender compassion of this moment to me is overwhelming. Pharisees, Sadducees, priests, all the religious leaders, all the people that you would look to, all of them, they don't touch you. To touch you would mean that they're now defiled. And Christ reaches out and touches him. Receive your sight. What happened? Verse 52, look at it. And Jesus said, go, your faith has made you what? Well, one moment total blindness, the next moment 20/20. Can you imagine that moment? Close your eyes, bing! There you are. My friends, you do not want to miss what's happened here. Blind Bartimaeus has been healed physically and spiritually. This is a pre-cross conversion. This blind Bartimaeus seeing Christ with his eyes is also seeing Christ with the belief in his heart. Do you think there was any doubt in his mind that Christ was his Lord? Any doubt? Yes or no? No. Any doubt that he's his Master? No. His Messiah? No. That he was a sinner? No. That he needed mercy? No. All that's clear from the text. Do you think that there was any doubt in his mind that Christ was the dispenser of mercy needed by this desperate man? No. Then there's more than a healing here. What does Jesus say? Your faith has made you what? Well. Well means in the Greek word, that's sozo. It means saved. It's saved. He says, your faith has made you saved. It means your faith has saved you. And the word here in the Greek, basically, strictly, there is a word that refers strictly to healing, but that's not the word here. It's sozo, your faith has saved you. And he uses a Greek word to describe regaining his sight and gaining salvation. And these verses tell us and describe evidence of both. Evidence of genuine healing, he sees, and evidence of genuine salvation. Look at verse 52. Immediately, he regained his sight and he began what? Oh, come on. What? Following. All true Christians follow Christ. My sheep hear my voice and they what? Follow me. You could see 20/20 instantaneously and meaning that he's been healed and now he's following Christ, which means he's been saved. He received mercy. He's given the sign of true conversion. He followed. And if that's not convincing you enough, I know there's some skeptics in the crowd. Bartimaeus is saved. Look at Luke 18:43 there in your outline. Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him. And what was he doing? What's the next thing? Glorifying God. You can't glorify God unless God has already redeemed you. You don't glorify God unless God glorifies God through you. And Bartimaeus is healed from blindness and delivered from sin. And Matthew tells us that both blind men followed here. And how mind-blowing is this experience? Receive your sight and receive genuine salvation. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's overwhelming enough to just be saved and then also to have your sight restored. Wow. What would it be like to be enslaved to the darkness of night and the darkness of sin and suddenly be freed from both? What would it be like to be blind and spiritually dead and then to see and be spiritually alive at the same moment? Wow. What would it be like to need God's mercy to see and to be saved and the first person you see is the God of mercy? What kind of road trip is this to come out of blindness into sight and out of sin into salvation and then walk with Jesus into the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, there be there for his final week and possibly even witness the resurrected Christ? Possibly. Friends, most likely because Mark singles out blind Bartimaeus of the two and focuses only on him, not both blind men. It's because Bartimaeus is known in the church, and that's why he is named, and that's why his story is told, and probably could have been one of the 120 up in the upper room. Bartimaeus, a lifetime of being on the outside, now he's right on the inside. Do you get what's happened here? Here's a man who is stuck as a beggar because he can't see and is hopeless until Christ comes to him and rescues him. Wait, you missed it. That's a picture of every one of us in this room. We're hopeless, sitting by the road of life. If only a healer, a savior, would come by and show mercy. That's us. And Jesus called him. And the Lord went to the scum of Israel, the lowlands of Jericho, and acclaimed a tax collector who everybody hated and a blind beggar who everybody despised and made them his forever friends. His children. This is stunning. And the people saw it all. And in Luke 18:43, when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. What else could they do? How else could they explain it? This is a big part of what escalates the triumphal entry. We've got Lazarus rising from the dead. Bartimaeus can see. This is incredible. Even Zacchaeus is giving away money. When Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, this is a big event. And the healing was so public, it was so undeniable, it was surely contributed to the praise of the triumphal entry. Which, to really, really understand, you've got to come back next week. Number one, humble beginnings do not restrict great impact for Christ. Humble beginnings do not restrict great impact for Christ. You don't get much lower than a blind beggar in the first century, and yet I believe that Mark singles him out and focuses on him because Bartimaeus became a faithful follower of Christ. And if God can use a blind Bartimaeus, he can use you. One more time. If he can use a blind Bartimaeus, he can use you. He wants to. It's the cry of every genuine born-again heart to follow Christ and to be used of Christ in service. What are you doing? Let me encourage you. We have so many faithful servants in our church. We're so grateful. It's such a joy to be a part of this family. But I have to ask some of you, where is your contribution in service to his glory? What are you saying? I have life and I've got to provide and I've got to do these things, but I've set this aside so that I could just say this, all of it's for his glory, but this is uniquely for him. What service are you rendering? What gifts are you giving that will last forever? This one life soon passed, only what's done for Christ will what? Last. And he can use you. Simple, faithful service. Number two, would help marginal church attenders and make believers see. Help them see. Someone once bluntly asked blind and deaf Helen Keller, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" To which she responded, "Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." That's blind Bartimaeus. He could not see, but God opened his heart to see who Christ is and then follow Christ. And sadly today, we're in a different situation. We've got so many people. Sometimes they visit our church, sometimes they don't, and you just have contact with them. It's many times it's family and friends. They say they believe, and you get the overwhelming sense that they're pretending. They're a make-believer or a professor, not a possessor. And the Bible says there will be many. It uses the word many who are so self-deceived they think they serve Christ, and yet God, Christ, will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So how do you help those who think they're saved, but they're not? Well, I gave you an acrostic today. It's the word phony. P-H-O-N-Y. When you're talking to folks, use this P-H-O-N-Y. Ask them, "Do you proclaim Christ?" P, proclaim Christ. Have them share their testimony. Listen for faith, repentance, for their love for Christ above all. Listen for a heart desiring to pursue Christ and a willingness to confess Christ before all men. But listen that they actually are open about their Christianity. Matthew 10, you're right, therefore if everyone who confesses me before men, I'll confess it before my Father who's in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, I will also what? Deny him before my Father's in heaven. Proclaim. Am I willing to proclaim Christ? Not. You don't have to be a street corner preacher. You just openly about Christ. Ask them about their heart for Christ. Ask them honestly to evaluate, is Christ their first love? And central in every love, is there anything or anyone that they love more than Christ? One more time. I would ask this of you as well. Is there anything or anyone that you love more than Christ? First love. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Is that pretty black and white for you? Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, his mother, his wife, his children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. In other words, there's no competitors. They love Christ most, a heart for Christ. They proclaim Christ. They're open about that. They have a heart for Christ. Ask them if they obedient to Christ. Obedient to Christ. Hey, do you obey Christ? Do you obey the word of God? 1 John 2, the one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And not merely not disobey, but obey. They obey. They go to church. They give sacrificially. They serve in ministry. They function in community. All those other commandments that are obedience as well. And obedience to Christ is not merely external. It's also internal. It's a heart issue, which is a good thing because every one of us in this room is not perfectly obedient. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Yeah, but we want to be from our hearts, and that's what Romans 6:17 says, but thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin. Though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the... Listen, the phony talk, Jesus, the genuine are obedient. Proclaim, they have a heart for Christ, they're obedient to Christ. N is no idols. No idols. No keepy de idols. Good English. If you ever humanly help a marginal church attender or a make-believer see that they're unsaved, hell-bound status, it'll be as you help them to see their idols that have replaced Christ. They need to see that they don't really worship Christ. And it could be their spouse. It could be their kids or their wealth or finding a husband or a wife or a boat or a sports or an entertainment or friends. And like it was with the rich young ruler, it was his money. Anything they love more than Christ is an idol. And Ezekiel 14 says, you can have an idol. It doesn't have to be like a little picture of ancestors and fruit, you know, that you see, or some big ugly looking Buddha. An idol can be in your heart, right? What's it say in Ezekiel 14:4? That thus says the Lord, any man in the house of Israel who sets up idols in his where? Heart. And even the exhortation of the New Testament, 5:21, little children, guard yourself from idols. True Christians love Christ first. They don't worship other things. Help the marginal see that they can't love two masters. Have they picked up the cross, denied themselves, and followed Christ? And finally, the phony, proclaim Christ, heart for Christ, obedient to Christ, no idols, yielding to Christ. It's not just a moment-by-moment decision. It's not that they signed a card and walked an aisle 10 years ago, or they went to a camp and, yeah, I got Jesus, and all that kind of stuff. The issue is, are you in a yielding, ongoing relationship, being indwelt by Christ, Christ in you, transforming you into his image? It's an ongoing process. There's highs and lows. There's dark days, good days. It means moment by moment lifestyle yielding to Christ. It means more of Christ and less of you over the long haul. The two big New Testament verses that test the phony ask those questions of Christ in you. Are you progressing in your relationship? Look what they say. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is what? In you. And then the other test, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain of his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. And it's an ongoing, and he says these things will be increasing in your life over time, not this week, not this month, maybe not even this year, but over time there's progress. Help them to see, show them, are they growing, are they alive, is it increasing? Help the phony. If you're suspicious of someone's heart, you don't know because you can't see into their heart. But are they willing to proclaim Christ? Do they have a heart for Christ? Are they obedient to Christ? Do they have no idols? And are they yielding to Christ moment by moment? Number three, turn to the Lord for compassion. Don't you just love his heart, Bartimaeus? Screaming, pity me. Mercy, give mercy. Read aloud with me Joel 2:13. Would you read that together? Here we go. Everyone together. Ready? And rend your heart and not your garments. No, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Don't run to others first. Don't run to your spouse first. Run to the Lord. Don't run to your parents first. Run to the Lord. First, turn to the Lord for compassion. And would you tell him today? You got to tell him today. Number four, tell the Lord you're looking forward to seeing him face to face. Would you tell him that? The greatest sight that you're going to ever see. Young and old will be when you awake from this dream called life. When you stop being bound to this earth. When you break the bonds of mortality. When the scales of time have fallen from your eyes. When mortality puts on immortality, when corruption puts on incorruption, when we awaken to everlasting morning, it will be the face of Jesus Christ that will cause your heart to burst with eternal joy and saturate your soul with pure love and hold you in the depths of his perfect character forever. Please tell him today, Lord, I can't wait to see you face to face. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for Bartimaeus and what the grace you worked in his life to have him cry out to you and the salvation that he received, and not only just sight but also new life forever, that he is now in your presence and that we long to be there as well. And may we learn from him and his example and desire you and desire compassion and mercy and trust you that you're our source. You're the one that we can turn to. You're the one that we can go to. And Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, may they face the reality of those tests. And may they humble themselves and be broken by your Spirit. We can't do it, but you can. We pray that you would open their heart to see you. And that they might have a moment too where all of a sudden they see the face of Christ. And we'll give you all the glory for that. We pray now as we give and as we sing that you would be pleased with our response. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.